It's good to be with Rocky Mount Church. I've been longing to be with you all again. Well, I say again, but I haven't been here since I was a child, perhaps. I don't remember when that was, but I much remember this sanctuary here, this place of worship here, and grateful to be back with you all again. Thankful for your kind pastor and his sweet family. Love them very dearly. Hold Brother Matt in high regard and high respect, and love him very much, as well as Brother Charles. Grateful to be preaching along with him through this meeting. Please be in prayer for us. We desperately need it. Preachers need prayer very much. It's a fearful thing to stand before God's people and talk about He who is so much greater than us. It is a difficult thing sometimes to talk about one who is so much high and lofty and is so much higher and better than us. And we represent Him as ambassadors of Christ. And so we try our best to do what is pleasing in His sight. We trust that what is done here tonight and through the rest of this weekend will be for His glory. And it might also be for your edification. I hope we can learn something here. I hope we might be able to learn something here tonight. Pray that we do. The church. If any of you have been a part of the church for long, you can all probably talk in some degree about how the church has been such a gift to you. And if you've ever got any time to talk with me, I'd love to hear how the church has been a gift to you, but I get to talk to you tonight about how the church has been a gift to me. Very grateful for this gift that we have. I didn't realize it when I was growing up in the church, other than I just knew that I wanted to be a part of what I witnessed in fellowship and in communion. I remember being a 7-year-old boy and sitting at Oak Grove Primitive Baptist Church's communion meeting and sitting in the back and observing what was going on. And when it came to the point where the brothers and sisters knelt at each other's feet and were washing their feet and humbled themselves in such a manner, I knew I wanted to be a part of that. All I knew was that, and that I loved Jesus Christ. Of course, we see in Scripture where that is the requirement, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that He is the Son of God. That is the requirement, that confession of faith. And from there, we begin to learn more about Christ. And what a precious and sweet prospect and process, rather, that is. But we ought to look at this church. Look at Rocky Mount Church, and look at your sister churches who you are in fellowship and in love with. Look at them as gifts from the Lord. Gifts are a very precious thing to have. But, you know, there's no greater gift giver than God. And the way that we exchange gifts these days is not exactly the way God does it. Have you ever thought about how God gives a gift? He gives it whether you want it or not. And He knows what's best for you. But you see, what we give today is more like offerings one toward another. For I can give you something and you can either accept it or reject it. But I'm so thankful for God's gift of eternal life that He has given to us. And the way that God gives that gift is you had no option to either accept it or reject it, for He has planted it in you. But I would thus say that if you are His child and He has brought you to life in Christ, that you're very grateful for that gift of eternal life. That you do not have to be condemned to an eternal hell and damnation. That you will not be cast into a lake of fire at the end of time. But yet you will be with the One who loves you even before the foundation of the world. That means He's never started loving you and He's never stopped loving you. He will love you because He's loved you from eternity. There is no beginning, there is no end for the love that He has for you. And that's why I find it awfully so hard to hear about how folks believe that there are some that God loves that will be in the lake of fire at the end of the world. That there will be some that are in hell that God actually loves. How could we possibly say that? That if God loves His children so much, where would they be if not in the presence of the Almighty at the end of this life? Where else would they be? God loves His children so much that He would never want to see them forsaken. Is hell not the greatest place of forsakenness? I mean, is there no greater separation than hell and damnation? There is no greater separation. God tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that's going to separate you. He goes through a whole list of things. And you know what I find to be the most interesting thing in there? He says there's no other creature. You know what that covers? That even covers you. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God. If He's loved you from eternity, He will forever love you. I hear preachers all the time say that God has loved you with an everlasting love. So I guess if He loves everybody, then He loves everybody with an everlasting love. But yet some will be in hell. How is that possible? It has to be that God has given His gift of eternal life to His children, that He chose before the foundation of the world, that they would be holy and without blame before Him in love throughout eternity. That it has to be the only way. That's the way God gives gifts. Thank God for that. You know what I'm also thankful for? That this church that's here, and it is a gift. And I will admit there is some accepting that you ought to do when it comes to the church, but nevertheless, the church is still given to men. Think about it this way. I have a set of golf clubs that my parents gave to me. I have a set of golf clubs that my parents gave to me back when I was in high school, and I like those golf clubs. But, you know, as preachers probably know, you don't have a lot of time to go use those golf clubs, nor do you really sometimes feel like you want to get out there and embarrass yourself, as I would do, out on the golf course. But I like my golf clubs. I'm going to hold on to those golf clubs. Well, turn with me just for a second. I want to continue to use that illustration just for a moment. If we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You see, I've been given those golf clubs, and I know exactly where they are. It would be kind of interesting one day if I found out those cheap set of golf clubs. I'm not calling my parents cheap, but they knew I was starting out whenever I asked for those golf clubs. When they gave them to me, I knew they weren't the greatest of quality. They got them, I believe, from like a pawn shop or something. Nevertheless, I still like those golf clubs. I know exactly where they are, even though I don't use them that often. But if somebody called me up one day and said, "Hey, Brother Ben, you know those golf clubs you have are worth a lot of money," I could go lay my hands on them. I know exactly where they were. They're in my possession. They are my golf clubs. But I don't actually have my hands on them at this moment. The Lord tells us right here through the Apostle Paul in this letter to Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And he says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. Friends, you've been given the gift of eternal life. But there are some laying hold that we ought to do on eternal life. There are some things we ought to do with this life that we've been given. And I believe that part of that is being a part of this church. Being an active member of Rocky Mount Church, wherever church you are representative of. That is part of laying hold on eternal life. You see, the church has been given to you as a gift. But are you laying hold on it? Are you using it? That's what we're coming to. Are we using the church? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if we'll turn for a moment there. Try not to keep you turning too much, and I'll be mindful of the time. Excited to hear what Elder Kitchens has to say. I've always enjoyed Brother Charles Kitchens and his preaching and just being around him. I love the dear brother and his family too. So I'm excited to hear what the Lord has on his heart. But just for a moment, if we will turn to Matthew chapter 6 and read verse 19. Earlier today, I believe it was, or either yesterday, I believe it was last night actually, I heard somebody misinterpret this. But let's set this record straight here just for a moment. It says here in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I think some people get the notion, and like I heard on the radio last night, that if we're being a giving person and we're being charitable and being kind to others, that all we're doing is we're simply storing up treasures that we might get to enjoy once we get to heaven. As if you've got some bank account that exists in glory, that is the more good you do here, the bigger that bank account's going to be. But friends, I don't think that's what this verse is saying. I don't believe that's what he's saying, but rather what he's telling us here, he's saying, lay up, not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. We have an awfully hard time of letting go of this world sometimes, don't we? But we treasure so much of this life that we really ought not to. The best way to figure out and find out where our priorities are is to examine at least two things. Number one, examine where you spend most of your time. That's a mighty big indicator of what you treasure upon this earth, isn't it? The other big thing to look at is where you spend your money. Where you spend your money. Two things that we like to have a lot of, don't we? But are we using them to the best of our ability for the glory of God? After all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every penny you have in your bank account, anything that's in your under your mattress at home, or anything you got in your pockets right now, it's not really yours. If we can come to the understanding and come to grips about who owns money, that it's actually God's and it's not yours, then I think we'd be a lot more pleasing toward God and with God's money if we would just know that it's not ours. It's God's. Also, your time. Now, some of you say, I'm still living with my parents, and I don't have a lot of money, and but you got time, don't you? You got, perhaps, if everything is ideal, you got a lot more time than your parents have. You thought about that? You don't have money to give, but you got time to give. How are you spending that time? Are you laying hold on the things of eternal life? Or are you laying hold of the treasures of this world that are really not treasures in God's eyes? Because guess what? Everything you have, everything you possess here physically, at the very end of time, when time exists no more, that'll be gone. Guess what everything else is going to do? It's going to be burned up, even to the very elements that make up the pennies and the dimes that you have, the dollar bills, all that stuff's going to be burned up. What will be left are the things of God, the heavenly things, the things that the Lord tells us we ought to treasure. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, he's telling you, don't value the things here on earth so much, but rather value the things of heaven. Value the things that are eternal. He says, treasure those things. Make those things your treasure. This is the most important things of life. It's the most precious things in life. And we hear the cliche, but I don't really want to call it a cliche, but we hear it thrown around so much that what really matters is family. And it is true. Family really does matter. But there is nothing that matters even more than God. And nothing that even matters more than God's precious family. And if your family is part of God's family, then you've got a double bonus there. That's wonderful to have children of God in your own family that are part of the Lord's church, that we can all come together and worship as a unit together in God's house. That is amazing to me. That is a church. That is what the church is. It is a precious, precious treasure to be had. And I'll tell you, the Lord has given it to you freely, but we ought to lay hold on those things. Luke chapter 16... Brother Charles, I'm drinking from the right glass. Yours, I guess, is on the left. Just wanted to let you know. Luke chapter 16. I've been longing for this meeting, by the way. I've been really looking forward to it. And I don't know if Brother Matt's kind of filled you in on some things that's going on with my life and the life of my wife and I. But we're expecting a child. And my wife is about 37 weeks. With child. I'll use the word pregnant. I hope we can use that word. Forgive me if it's an improper word to use, but I'll use that word. She's with child about 37 weeks along. And so we've kind of been on edge, not knowing it's our first child. We don't know when he's going to come early, he's going to come late, but we've been trusting that I'll be able to make this meeting, and I've been longing to be with you. Hillary has been longing to be with you too, but the doctor has put her on rest, and I know she would want to be with you, but she extends her regards and wants to let you all know that she wished she could be with you all here, and I know she is praying for us back at home. But thanks be to God, we've got a little one on the way. Please pray for us. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Every man presseth into it. I'm sure your pastor, Brother Matt, has talked about the kingdoms before, but if you don't know, there is what we believe to be the kingdom, all-inclusive of God's kingdom, His children, the things of eternity, all these things have been extended down to earth. And there is a kingdom where every one of God's elect are encompassed within that kingdom, but then there's a part of the kingdom also that we must press into. The first kingdom, the main kingdom, the most important part of the kingdom is the one that we have been translated into. Now, have you ever thought about that word translated? That word translated is something that the words, if you think about words being translated, the words in the translation are passive. In other words, they don't have any actions to do. They are being translated by a translator. The words get from one page to another, and they are translated by he who is doing the translation. That is what we are translated into by the power and by the grace of Jesus Christ at the new birth. We are born again. We are translated into that wonderful, glorious kingdom of God's dear Son. Now we have the kingdom here that we can press into. This is what we call the church. The church has been given to us, but we ought to press into it. I believe this is part of laying hold of eternal life. This is part of using that eternal life that we've been given. He says here, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The church is a gift. But I find that through the gift that we've been given, we also have an example of giving ourselves. That we ought to give ourselves. We ought to give of our time. We ought to give of our substance. The Lord loveth the cheerful giver. The Bible tells us, it's quite clear that we ought to give the first fruits of all of our increase. That doesn't just mean the first fruits of your paycheck, but that also means the first fruit of any gift you've been given. You know what that gift is? That gift is something that God gave to you that you weren't even expecting. We ought to give the first fruits of it too. We ought to give the first fruits of all this increase that we've been blessed with. That's part of giving monetarily. It's an important way to give. We also give of our time. I find that this example is given to us in the church. It's one sacrifice that we ought to make after another. But what's the drive behind it? Why do we sacrifice these things? Why do we give these things up? Because we give because our Savior has given to us. And you say, well, I haven't yet been convinced that the church is something worth pressing into. Well, I hope the Lord will change your mind. But you know, I've never once, ever, and I know these brethren over here and probably everybody in this room who's a part of the church, I've never once regretted ever joining the Lord's church. Church has always been so kind to me and has been giving to me and has been loving to me. It's been a family to me because it is family. I read something like that. It feels like family because it is. You feel like family to me here up in Arab, a church I haven't been to in so very long, but the reason why you feel like family to me is because you are. We are part of God's elect family. We're manifest right here. This is you all saying that I believe that I'm a child of God once you have joined the church. Once you have made this kingdom here, you've pressed into it and made it your home because you've already got an eternal home in the heavens with God. Romans chapter 12, and I have to go read it because I know I'll just end up butchering it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love that verse because, first of all, it tells us that we ought to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We didn't come here tonight. You all didn't come here tonight saying, well, it's time to offer up Brother Ben. We're going to lay him up here on the altar, and we're going to slay him because it's time to offer up a sacrifice of life. But it says here we ought to present our bodies as living sacrifices. None of us have to die in order to be a part of the church. He says present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Only one person has had to die for us to have the church, and that was Jesus Christ. If any more blood was required, that would be making a mockery and lessening what Christ had done on the cross for us. He who is the spotless Lamb of God. He who was the only one capable of atoning for the sins of God's children. That had to be done by Him. So therefore, no blood is needed. Now, blood has been shed for the Lord's church by faithful men and women over the course of the church age. But are we this morning, or this evening rather, I'll say it to you, Brother Matt.
Yeah.
I don't know where I am. Are we this evening willing to come to grips and willing to realize that we have been given the church because we actually need it? Have you thought about that before? The church was revealed in time, at a perfect time, by Jesus Christ. It was revealed to us. The Lord told us there plainly in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. He said, "The law and the prophets were until John, but since then every man presseth into the kingdom." That's when the church was revealed. When Christ came up out of that water while John the Baptist was baptizing him, when he came up to that water, there's the church. He was baptized. He gave us an example. We ought to join and follow after him. We ought to take up our cross and follow after him. But he revealed the church at the perfect time. Christ never does anything out of due season. The Lord never reveals anything outside of his own purpose. It's bad timing. He always does things perfectly when he intends to do them. And he does them, and he does it perfectly. He executes it perfectly. So when the church came into history, whenever it was revealed to us by Christ, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. You see, the Lord knew that the children of God were going to need a refuge. We're going to need mercy. We're going to need a place of help. We're going to need a place where they could bring their burdens and somebody else would help them with it. Because Galatians tells us to do what? He says, bear one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Remember what the law of Christ was. The law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. You don't think Christ knew what he was doing when he revealed the church? You don't think that through the siege at Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Lord knew that God's people would need the church? You don't think that through the medieval ages and through the dark ages, God knew exactly what his children would need? He knew that they would need the church? You think through the ailments and the savagery of the bubonic plague that God knew his people would need the church? Do you think that God knew his people would need the church through the 21st century? Through the technology age where murders are happening every day, where divorce rate is out the roof, where internet pornography is happening in almost, I don't know how many households? Don't you think God knew that we would need the church? Lay hold on eternal life. For this is where we come to share in our burdens and to bear one another's burdens. This is where we come for encouragement. This is where we come so that we might be able to press on in the fight against this old world, against the devil and his angels, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. Don't make them your enemies, but make Satan your enemy. Satan is your enemy. The Lord says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against wickedness in high places. That's your enemy. Satan is your enemy. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. The place we come to find out more about those things. The place where we come to recharge our spiritual batteries, if you will, and find more fuel for the fight against this old world is when we come to this church right here and we worship together and we hear from God's word and we join in prayer with one another and we learn how to pray, we learn how to sing worship unto God. And we learn more about our Lord and Savior who has blessed us with such a place as the church. This is where we come. The church is a people. And you carry it with you outside of these doors. Don't forget that you represent God and His church whenever you leave here. It's a blessed thing to be in the household of God, in the household of faith. Do good unto others, especially unto those of the household of faith. I hope we can, through the course of this meeting, Lord being our helper, learn to appreciate just a little bit more the gift that we've been given in the Lord's church. Amen. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Come ahead, Brother Charles.